God has permitted Dr. Ramesh Richard, founder and president of REACH, which stands for Ramesh Richard Evangelism and Church Health, and also professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, to be a global spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a global proclamation ministry, REACH's vision is to change the way 1 billion individuals think and hear about the Lord Jesus Christ through evangelizing opinion leaders and strengthening pastoral leaders, primarily of Asia, Africa, and Latin America. Dr. Richard travels the world clarifying the Bible's message to audiences ranging from non-Christian university intellectuals to undertrained rural pastors, from gatherings of a few to crowds of thousands. He has exposed many of society's opinion leaders to the good news of Jesus Christ and trained thousands of church leaders in more than 100 countries to preach, live, and think biblically. In 2016, he convened the first Global Proclamation Congress for Pastoral Trainers. At Dallas Seminary, Dr. Richard serves as Professor of Global Theological Engagement and Pastoral Ministries. Dr. Richard holds a Ph.D. in Systematic Theology from Dallas Seminary and a Ph.D. in Philosophy from the University of Delhi. He and his wife, Bonnie, live in Dallas, Texas. They have 3 children and 3 grandchildren. Would you help me welcome Dr. Richard to our chapel today?
Welcome back. You know, that's the slogan of the annual Reincarnation Convention. And even though I've not had much experience in reincarnation, I do come from an India background. I'm glad to be here. This is the third time they've tried to trot me up to chapel service this semester. The last 2 times, we had this huge winter weather, remember that? And they even canceled online classes. And I hope you've been refreshed over the break with all that you got to do. And I'm really glad that my guests are here, because I couldn't take a risk with students being here. Thank you so much for your presence. I want to thank our president and our chaplain for having me. He was supposed to speak, chaplain Joe Allen, and he asked me to take his place. In the Philippines about 2 weeks ago, one of our grads' wives said that Chaplain Joe Allen is the happiest, nicest man that she has ever met. So thank you, dear brother, for your graces. Glad my wife Bonnie is here. We've been married 46 years. Somebody asked me what I would be without her, probably nothing. And who I'd like to be without her, I said I'd rather be her second husband than I always hear about how great her first husband was. And we have been living in this area, the Richardson area, for the last 35 years. Richardson is a little place right between Dallas and Plano. The claim to fame is that it's named after me. My dad is a Richard, and I'm his son. And very few people can really claim that kind of a moniker. Along with our guest is my pastor, Brad Henderson, where we worship. Where are you, Pastor Brad? Wave. I think he's right here, and good to have you here as well. And Patrick, thank you so much for your, Pastor Gary, I see you there too. You're my former pastor, so when you abandoned me, I decided to abandon you. Pastor Patrick, thanks so much, brothers and sister, for everything you do consistently. I've always experienced God's presence when they lead us in worship. There was a time I could play the guitar. And I used to play pretty mean guitar, and every time I played, my neighbor's dog used to howl. And my neighbor once asked me if I could play something the dog did not know, and ever since then, he gave up. One of these days, I'm going to join his band. If you have a Bible available, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to kind of concentrate on one of the hinge verses of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, verse 24. It says, "But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied." But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. I thought when Pastor Joe introduced me the play, "I'd like to move it, move it. I'd like to move it, move it. We'd like to..." Yeah, it comes with a good Indian accent out of Madagascar, the whole family-friendly movie. I don't have specific reference to the "it" in the "move it." If I did, what it referred to, it'll be unseemly parts of my body. If I was an astronaut, I would do a moonwalk. The closest I've come to a disco bar is IHOP. I want to speak this morning on "move it, move it." They tell me that if you were able to solve the problem of why a pizza is round and packed in a square box and served in triangles, you can handle this world. Our world is in very dire straits right now. Just the socioeconomic realities, things that are happening right now. Janet Yellen finished speaking to the nation. The former European High Commissioner calls it polycrises, where there's multiple overlapping emergencies. There's succession, where there's nothing that can be particularly handled with focused intensity and permanent solution. Olaf Scholz, the German chancellor, used a word recently, Zeitenwende, that the world is an epochal tectonic shift. Is this going to be a multipolar world where there's competing spin-offs for world dominance, which is happening right now in Moscow? The geographies of the world are pulsating with no solutions at hand. And take the psychographic and the demographic situations where people, either because of loneliness or sexual brokenness or just fearsome, emerging out of 3 years of 7 million people killed between my birthland and my homeland. We don't know where this world is going to. Polycrisis. Zeitenwende. The demographic situation in the world is also a challenge. As many of you know, in November of last year, we moved to the 8 billion people mark. It was about 14 months ahead of schedule. India was supposed to become the most populous country somewhere later this year, and it turned its corner last January, a couple of months ago. It's people, people, people. When Bonnie picked me up at the airport last Tuesday, I wondered if everybody was on spring break and wondered why there was no traffic on the road. Suddenly hit me, it's because I was just in the most dense part of the entire world. In a three-country, two-week, four-city trip. It's people, people, people. On January 24th, the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists, they moved the clock to the midnight hour, the closest it's ever been. You don't know if another pandemic would emerge. If there'd be riots in New York, whether there would be a nuclear war, even accidentally started. If all are created equal, why can't we all be cremated equal? The densest part of the world is called the Yuksi Circle, where over half of the world lives. And I was in several parts of this just in the last 2 weeks. This is so crowded in some parts, there are 130,000 people per square kilometer. That's 13 people to one square meter. I mean, on top of each other, not in the same one square meter. Between the geography of the world and the demography of the world, the question I want to ask is if it's possible to bring up solutions which match the scale of the problem. Is it possible to do things that are sequential and simultaneous, which are both effective and efficient, with both qualitative and quantitative in reach, in scope, in standard and achievement? Or do we just roll and ride, finish out our stuff here at the seminary, and hide in our corners when the density of the demography and the challenges of the geography are so intense? I would like to reinforce the fact that the final orders of Jesus have not been rescinded. They still apply. The word of God is not bound, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2. That God's intent in the moving of his word will work, the moving of his program. I'd like to look at one of those final orders. It's found five times, a couple of times right in the book of Luke. Many of you are aware that Luke and Acts are one author, volume one and volume two. Volume one finishes out the history of Jesus. And here is his commission in Luke 24. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, this is not just a suggestion, it's not just a communication, it's an expectation, an invitation. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed. It's a commission, it's a proclamation commission, to all the nations globally, all nations, the whole earth, beginning in Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things, and I'm sending forth the Holy Spirit. The promise of my Father upon you, you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Now, the book of Acts is God's way of finishing out what he commanded in Luke 24. Where the Holy Spirit implements what he said in Luke 24 in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, all of us have gone through that particular homework. In the nearly 100 years of the seminary, there have been many professors, only one prof, and anybody who's here when Professor Howard Hendricks, you know, he used to give us the Acts 1:8 exercise. Remember that? And we had to come up with 25 observations. I'm told that we're supposed to do those even right now. And we'll scrounge around, grope around, come up with the most outlandish kind of observations and bring it to class with some degree of accomplishment, and he'll send us out again. So come up with 25 more. And in my early years, I would look at the marvel and discover the geographical extension of the book of Acts and how it's put together in its narrative in one of two literary tactics. One is this one. The other one I would discover later on. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. Here's the enclitic and little Greek little particle. In both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost part of the earth. And we'd find that that's how the book of Acts was put together in chapters 2 to 8 and then 8 to 7 and 8 to 12 and 13 on. But as I matured, I noticed that there was another literary tactic in the book of Acts as well. Not only a geographical extension, but a numerical expansion. The geography is clear. It is to the end of the earth. That is not some sort of a suggestion. That is not a wish. That's a task. You don't have to do it alone. It's you in the plural in Acts 1:8. You continue under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, who's going to empower you to do what you're supposed to do. The remotest part of the earth in singular, carrying Isaiah 43, you shall be my witnesses in Isaiah 49, to the end of the earth. You will be my witnesses. Actually, the word there is eschatu. There is possibly a soft time element in the final part, the last part of the earth, before time finishes. Every part of it. Yesterday I was on a call, and a Liberian friend of mine was giving the devotional. And his consistent phrase was, no discrimination, no geographical discrimination, no geographical discrimination to the whole world. Some of you know the name Colonel James Irwin, the Apollo astronaut, who was a committed believer in Christ. He was in our church in New Delhi when we had him there. He decided to talk about his experiences. Classic phrase was, this great miracle that God walks on the earth and man walks on the moon. Describes leaving the earth and the earth beginning to shrink to the size of a basketball, the size of a soccer ball, football that is, the size of a baseball, the size of a tennis ball, the size of a ping pong ball. Then he put his hand into his pocket, began to look, I thought, perhaps for a moon rock. And he pulled out a blue marble and said, this is how it all looked from there. That everything that was precious to me was in that blue marble. You shall be my witnesses geographically to the final part of the earth. We can fall into what is called a fallacy of composition, where what is true of the whole is true of the part, and the fallacy of division, where what is true of the part is true of the whole. I'm going to make a declaration here that there's no part of the world which is reached. I know we talk about underreached, overreached, misreached, reached, unreached. There's no part of the world which is reached. Because it's not only geography, it is also going to be demographic. Importance to the individuals in a numerical expansion, the second literary tactic of Luke. There are six such summary reports, and I would, if I were giving an assignment now, ask you to pursue circling what these numerical markers were. Each of these are built on a quality spiritual foundation, but there is a numerical side to it that when you move God's word, you move God's work. You move it and you move it. Let's look at a few. Acts 2. And the Lord was adding to their what? Number, day by day, those who were being saved. That's the quality side. Next, in Acts chapter 6, the word of God kept on spreading. That's the quality side. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many, numerical word, of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The quality side. Next. Acts chapter 9, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, the quality side, and going on to the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase, the number side. Next, in Acts chapter 16. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, a spiritual foundation, and were increasing in number daily. Acts 19. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily. Perhaps because of a bias for quality, and still am, after 40-some years of teaching around here, I totally overlooked the numbers side of it. But numbers are never numbers for the sake of numbers. Numbers represent people. Numbers are in reference to people. That's why he puts them in there. The early church lived with the same challenges that we face, and socioeconomic challenges. They were disproportionately poor. They were young. They were new believers, just had come to Christ. And because they started so small, it began to multiply. And the numbers grew. Is there something we can do to fit the scale of the problem and the speed of the need? The verse I want to emphasize is the one I read earlier, Acts 12:24. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Look at a little connective and. It's a correlation. And all of us know, every math and logic teacher knows, that correlation is not the same as what? Causation. It's amazing how many times when you mention correlation, it causes the mention that is not causation, but that's a completely different issue. There's some shared dependence, some linear movement that the presenter, the writer, the speaker provides. It is not a causative factor because not all the data and all the factors are involved. But there is some shared dependence. That in moving God's word, you're moving God's work. The word grows, beautiful. To increase as an active word, and sowing probably went back all the way to Luke 8 in the parable of the soils. It was growing and continued to be multiplied. That is in a passive format. That is, if you keep on sowing and it keeps growing, it keeps also multiplying. It's not just incremental, but it's exponentially growing. It's the imperfect tense. It's increase, continuously increasing. That the operations never stop. You keep doing it and it keeps going on. That there's a perpetuation, there's a cycle that happens. The word of God, multiply, that's a great word. It's full plenary multiplication. Any Jewish reader would have thought about Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, or Leviticus 26, I will cause you to be fruitful and multiply. It's an actionable imperative. That they're positively correlated. They go together. Here's how I see the cycle of the book of Acts. This is a message on the whole book of Acts, okay? It's not so much normative, but paradigmatic. This is how it goes. Both the geographical spread of God's word and the numerical growth of Christ's church. Move it, move it. It starts with the word of God spreading. The Spirit of God, the book of Acts, can be actually named the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Spirit-empowered human agency. And the gospel reaches new geographies. And then the church grows in numbers. And disciples are strengthened to witness. It goes on and on and on. About 10 days ago, I was in a sliver of the world, the foothills of the Himalayas, working with about 200 people, half of whom came from one of the fastest growing regions of the world in terms of the faith. When I was growing up, that country had 5 believers. But the word of God began to grow. There's the other half of this group, which is brand new. About 40 or 50 of these believers were there from another country. He's also a self-declared monarchy. It's extremely slow. There's one older man who sat there taking in everything we've got to say. There were 6 or 7 of us on the team from Sikh and Hindu and Muslim and Buddhist and nothingist backgrounds. All of us shared a fallen background, of course, sharing the truth. This man comes to me and said, "Why didn't Jesus find me till 2 months ago? Why didn't Jesus find me till 2 months ago?" So I said, "I don't know the answer and probably deserves an apology." He speaks 5 languages. He is part of the government in his royal kingdom. When you move the word of God, you heard it from somebody else. And it multiplies. The other little word I want to show you from Acts 12:24 is the word "but." This is a hinge verse before the gospel starts moving into the rest of the world. That's a contrast of this, all of you know. He's contrasting the death of King Herod, the superpower of the day in the local area. I mean, Herod drank his own public relations and was eaten by worms and died. But the Apostle James has been martyred, but I mean, human agents right now are going through massive challenges all across the world. I've been to places where pastors carry their funeral shrouds and ask people to bury them just in case they want to kill them for the martyrdom. But the word of the Lord will grow. There are things happening right now. It's hard to believe. In highly pressured situation, I've been in places where the church will never grow in numbers. They used to. There are only 30-some pastors in the land of Syria right now. We've got all of them out to Lebanon for a while. They've got to be content with only having 12 people in the church for the rest of their lives. Would you do that? There used to be a time when Syria grew, and now it's in other places. For example, in Iran. Iran, I mean, this is the most difficult place. There are arch enemies. Death to the USA is their chant, right? And comes this release. The fastest growing church has no buildings, no central leadership, is mostly led by women. Just thousands and thousands of small congregations. Or earlier this month, I was in the world's fastest growing church, physical church. Watch this video. It's about 250,000 people attending Watch Night Service December 31st. It's unbelievable. I had the privilege of speaking there. They gave it to me at 11:55 p.m. I took a picture of my watch. Spoke for about 45, 50 minutes. Finished at 12:50 a.m. Nobody moved. I'd like to think that the speaker was good enough to keep them all there. It was their basic commitment to Christ. geographic extension, the total earth, all nations, demographic, every layer. So, I'd like to recommend the end of Acts chapter 28. Many of you are aware that Luke finishes his book rather abruptly. There's a lot of debate as to why he just finished with accolatos, unhindered. There are big questions. I'm going to suggest that the reason he put it there as unhindered is because the gospel is unhindered. It's not going to be bound. It's going to keep going and going until he comes back. Now, this is Paul's biography. He says, when he had spoken the words, the Jews departed having a great, great time. And Paul stayed 2 full years, welcoming all who came, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching. By the way, preaching and teaching is synonymous. Concerning the Lord Jesus with all openness, unhindered. The reason he says unhindered is because it's an invitation for the rest of us to carry the gospel everywhere. Anywhere. It's local everywhere. And global anywhere. Edward Hale, a Watts, talks about he's a historian at the University of San Diego. Listen to what he says. Missionaries are part of the story, but most of the story is about regular Christians talking to regular people. And that, I think, is the most important reason that Christianity emerges in the way that it does in the Roman world. It's not mission activity by people like Paul, so much so as it is people whose names we don't know. That's ordinary people. 2 Saturdays ago, I was with some extremely highly placed people in the administrative services, the foreign services, the police services, the health services of their nation. And we talked about how they can make the gospel visible and audible. Ordinary people who will be in places that you and I will never go. Which is a challenge to all of us as well, personal at scale. I'm asking every Christian, every believer in the world, to reach minimally just one person a year, just one person a year with the gospel for the next 10 years. And in a 4-tier system, it is exponentially growing. But I'd also like to share with you something which fits the scale of the problem. Dr. Mark Yarbrough in the first chapel of this semester said, application is when you give away what you have. You're sitting in a luxury model. I was with 10 pastors recently, all of them just as smart, articulate as anybody here. They never got a chance to come to Dallas Seminary. Never get a chance to come to Dallas Seminary. I was with another alumnus of our school about 10 days ago. Huge, huge ministry. 6,000 churches they have planted. They're asking, can we send one person to Dallas Seminary? In retail architecture, we have what's called luxury, premium, affordable, mass market. All of them are needed. You've got to be engaged. If you're a believer, reach one other person for the gospel every year for the next 10 years. If you're a leader, I want you to raise one more leader for the church every year for the next 10 years. If you're a pastor, I want you to raise one more pastor every year for the next 10 years. If you are a trainer of pastors, by the way, you raise one trainer of pastors, you have a 10,000 person footprint if this works. Just one a year. If you're not training even one pastor a year, you shouldn't be called a trainer, are you? Ten years ago, I stood in the chapel at Lamb Auditorium to address a problem of the huge negative correlation between people coming to know Christ and high-growth areas. Here's a picture of pastors in the Punjab. In November 22, they put up this huge article, which was probably motivated by trying to arouse people's sentiments against the Christian faith. What God is doing here was completely unexpected. The word of God grows and is multiplied. 65,000 pastors. I challenged one of our grads who runs the school there. Said, can you take 0.1%, 65, and train 65 pastors over the next 5 years? This is impossible. We've got to do things that fit the scale of the problem. Move it. We've got to move it. So 10 years ago at Lamb Auditorium, anybody who's been here for 10 years as a student? I hope not. I shared the first decade of what's called the Global Proclamation Commission. In Reachable 2020, we wanted to reduce the deficit of the trained by 100,000. The Lord allowed us to exceed the number under budget ahead of time, released a global integrated report. By the way, if you need to leave, I'm going to take 5 more minutes. I'll understand if you need to leave. Dr. Ortiz said he needs to leave at 11:30. I'll understand that, Michael. Generally, I like to leave my audience before they leave me. We wanted to establish documentation. The need was very simple. Church growth without church health. It's like cancer in the human body. When I wrote that sentence, I did not know I'd be living proof of it. But we didn't want to simply pull numbers off the sky. And so through a massive 4-year effort across the whole world, we're looking for 100,000 more pastors, better trained, and we built an 80% attrition rate. So we really need to get to 500,000 to get to the 100,000. The Lord gave us 1.4 million. And this is the work of everybody all over the world. Our work was simply to document it. With our 80% attrition, we established a 280,000 minimum. Now comes the next decade, saying, Lord, what would you like us to do? We are in that decade. The Global Proclamation Commission is a simple vision. Every pastor, a trainer, all pastors trained. I want you to be a part of it. The Lord willing, this November, there will be the Global Proclamation Congress too for trainers of pastors. If that is in your radar of preparation for the future, take a picture of this QR code and you can be there. There are several who are there, who are sitting in the auditorium right now. It's going to be limited to 1,000 people. All trainers of pastors representing the formal theological education space, the non-formal training space, and the informal mentoring space. This is a sector-neutral event to be a global engine for the propelling of the training of pastoral leaders, because the more trainers of pastors, the more number of people reach, both geography and demographics. A full flyer is outside, and you can pick it up. I look forward to keeping in touch with you. This is a burden which is parallel to the Bible translation burden that Dr. Yarbrough shared earlier in the semester. Because after Bible translation, what? After church planting, what? But the Word of God grows and will be multiplied. Move it. Move it. I was with Dr. John Stott before he passed away, one of the great minds and theologians and the architect of the Lausanne Covenant. And he said, Ramesh, the Word of God must grow, the Church of God. And the man of God delivering the Word of God makes the Church of God grow. That's the positive correlation. You move the Word of God, you move the work of God. If I were to capture the book of Acts, I append something in the front end, the back end of it, the Spirit of God, using the servant God, delivering the Word of God, grows the Church of God to reach the world for God. Gotta move it, move it. At the tomb of the unknown soldier every day, there's a changing of the guard. and the sentinels who are relieved pass on the orders, and the sentinels who take on the spot say, post and orders, acknowledged, accepted. And then begins the 90-step cadence march. But the word of God, move it, and it multiplies. We're joining it wherever you are for the rest of your life. Personal at scale. Bow with me in prayer. Lord Christ, it's your work. Great risk you've taken to endow part of it to us. And give us the intensity of focus and the resolve needed, since you've not rescinded the commission. I thank you for every life here. Thank you for our school. Thank you for its depth and breadth over 100 years of moving God's word. Thank you for evidence all over the world that you'll use people like us. We ask for an acceleration and a fruit-bearing impact in the deepest, widest way possible. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the sake of his reputation, I ask. Amen.